picks the perfect time for things to take place. And that's true in, as he chooses things for you and for me. Someone said when he's 4 days late, he's right on time. So his time schedule may not meet our time schedule. So I want us to understand that he was not looking down on earth and said, oh, well, now we're going to have to send Jesus. No, that's been the plan all along. Before time, this was the plan all along. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. So Jesus was born under the law. But look at verse 5. To redeem. You know what that word means, don't you? To redeem. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive. Now here is a really, really important word or an important statement. Receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Father, we come before your throne of grace and mercy today. And Lord, we just pray that you take charge of this service. And we've been praying that all along, and I know that's been on folks' hearts, but we just want to pray it one more time, that you would be in charge. And Lord, for individuals who are here, that they would forget whatever it is that they are thinking about outside of this moment. And let all of us concentrate on your word and what it means for us, what it means for this congregation individually, and what it means for the world in which we live in. God, I pray that you would anoint my thoughts, anoint my tongue to speak that you would help me to speak. Let it only be you and not me, and hide me behind the cross. And use me today, Lord, please. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. From the point of creation, God had a plan. So let's start in the book of Genesis, the third chapter. Genesis, the third chapter, way over in the front. Genesis 3, and look at verse 14 with me. And the Lord God said unto the serpent. It wasn't just any serpent, was it? It was Satan that had appeared in the form of a serpent. I think that he appears in lots of different forms. He takes on different bodies. Sometimes those forms are very beautiful. I think perhaps most of the time they are very beautiful. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Now look at verse 15, because here comes the promise. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So God has made us a promise here in Genesis that he's going to send a deliverer. Satan brought sin into the world. When Adam and Eve sinned, Satan brought the temptation and Adam and Eve sinned. But from that very point, God promised us a Savior, that there was going to come a time that God's Son would step on the head of the serpent, would bruise the serpent's head, would destroy it, literally. And so when Jesus died on the cross, He didn't do away with sin, but he gave us the remedy, or he redeemed us from sin. Look with me in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, Jeremiah, over in the Old Testament. Isaiah, and look at the 7th chapter of Isaiah. And we see that God has given us these promises. Look at verse 14. He's given us these promises for Christmas. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Now, I think that the Lord gave us lots of signs in Scripture. I think that all of creation is focused toward the coming of Jesus. I mean, even nature itself, all of nature is focused toward the coming of Jesus. In the fall of the year, we're experiencing this right now. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but the trees have lost their leaves. Do you know why that's happened? Because the sap's gone down and the fall of the year has come. But I'm telling you, dear friend, that's an image of the burial of Christ. But there's coming a time in the spring of the year that the sap is going to go back up and we're going to see the resurrection again. We're going to see the resurrection of those trees and those plants and the grass and the flowers will all come alive again. So it all focuses on the coming, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Now look at what the sign is. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, we're living in a society that would try to do away with that marvelous promise. But it's what the Word of God says. It's a virgin. It's a woman that has never been with man. And yet, by the power of the Holy Spirit, she becomes pregnant. And she brings forth God's Son. And here the Bible says it's not just any son. It's God's only begotten Son. And his name shall be called Emmanuel. Do you know what that word means? When I was driving back from Little Rock, driving back through Little Rock this past week, and I pointed out a big church on 540 on the west side of Little Rock, and I said, "That is Emmanuel Church." And she said, is that new? I said, "Well, it's actually been there for several years. It used to be up where the Children's Hospital is now, or up next in the next block of that. But they've built a new building, big, fantastic building that you can see from the interstate." And Emmanuel Baptist Church has been in Arkansas for years and years and years. It's an old famous church, really. W.O. Vault kind of made that famous. But Emmanuel, what does that mean? Why would they call themselves Emmanuel? Why would they call the church Emmanuel? God with us. God with us. And so here is this marvelous promise. When you get to the book of Revelation and you read about heaven, you read where the Lord gives us another fantastic promise that we will be, that God himself will be with us and we will be his children. He's given us this magnificent promise that he is with us. The great promise of his coming and the great promise of him being with us. Here the scripture says over in Galatians that God sent his son. Look with me at Matthew, the first book of the New Testament. Matthew, the first chapter, and look down at verse 18. And it says, "Now the birth of Jesus was like this." We can hear all kinds of different stories, but the best place to hear the best story is out of the Scripture. Because that's the true story. Now, the birth of Jesus was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, I think that's very, very important, because there's going to come a time, especially in you young people's lives, that someone's going to tell you that that's impossible, that didn't happen. Well, it did happen. You know, isn't it strange? I keep seeing this sign along the road every once in a while that you need to watch out for people that thinks God's dead and Elvis is still alive. And I think that that's what's going on here. I mean, when people believe that Jesus could not be born of a virgin, are you hearing me today? That God reached out in the middle of nothing, got a handful of nothing, and created the universe. And he created you and me, and he names all the stars. The Bible says he knows their names. He set them in their place. And we just keep discovering stars that we didn't even know about. And the universe is, we think, well, the universe is this big. Then someone makes a bigger telescope, and then we discover, well, it's this big. Wasn't really. That was a little bit small to start with in comparison, but now it's this big. And the more we discover, the more we discover that the Bible is right and God is right. Yeah. It had to be this way because he was born sinless. Verse 18. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Isn't that precious? I mean, we say that name now, and man, it just means so much to us. Jesus. You'll call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, what? Isaiah 7:14. We just got through reading that. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Look at 2 Corinthians. Romans, Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Look at the 8th chapter of 2 Corinthians. You see, Jesus came to be the Savior of the world. Isn't that right? Amen? He came to be the Savior of the world. But he came to be my Savior, and he came to be your Savior, personally, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, God has offered us this personal relationship with him. We've been reading in Sunday school this morning where Moses had conversations with God, talked with God, and you and I have that privilege that we would be able to talk with God. But Jesus came from the Heavenly Father, from a place that is perfect to a place that was imperfect. He was perfect and remained perfect to die on the cross for an imperfect people like you and like me. Debbie Cantwell was rehearsing the story to us last night of when her father, Jim, got saved. And one of the statements that I remember her saying that Jim had said to her that you would never find anybody any more unworthy. Well, get in line, Jim. All of us are unworthy. Boy, he's rejoicing this morning with the angels. He's having the time of his life. Whoever wrote that song, I'll have the time of my life when the time of this life is over. And he's having the time of his life. Look at 2 Corinthians 8. Look down at verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what grace is? I saw a van go by this morning on the highway, and it had a big sign on the side of it said, His grace. Was it His grace? Is that what it said? His grace. But it had grace on the side of it. Grace is that we do not deserve. It's an unmerited favor that God gives us. Now, I give another definition of that in a different, when we're preaching on a different thing, that not only is it unmerited favor, but grace picks up that heavy load that you and I are unable to pick up. You know, never take me wrong here. Anytime I say you, I'm talking about you and me. So you and I could not live the Christian life without grace. And I know that a lot of times I don't do a very good job of it anyway, but it's whenever I'm frustrating the grace of God, but it is by God's grace that you and I live this Christian life. It's by grace that we take one step at a time. It's by grace that we're able to love our children the way that we should and love our wives and our husbands the way that we should. It's by grace that all that takes place, and it's because the grace that is in our life. Verse 9 says, I've lost my place. Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for Leon's sake, amen. Is that right? That's right. And for Lanny's sake, and for Gwen's sake, and for Brother Greg's sake, for everyone out here, just put your name in that place. Amen. For your sake, he became poor. Are you hearing me today? Isn't this good stuff? Amen. That you, through his poverty, might be rich. Wow. That is such a marvelous. If we could ever come to grips with that, grab hold of that, Joe. That we are rich. My father is rich in houses and land. He owns all the wealth of the world in his hands. And I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of the King. Glory to God. I'm a child of the King. Back to John's Gospel, the first chapter. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John 1. And look at verse 1. I've heard some folks preach a few times, and I just couldn't identify with what they were saying. And so after they preached, I asked them if they knew when Jesus had his beginning. Not when he came to earth as the virgin-born child, but when did Jesus have his beginning? And there's been a few times that they didn't know. I had one person to say, well, when he was born in Bethlehem. But John's Gospel tells us something totally, totally different. You see, you need to get your doctrine straight right here when we start studying about Christmas. Because John's Gospel says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Not a little God. The Word was God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the triune Godhead. The same was in the beginning with God. Now look at this. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And then it tells about John coming. When we get down to the 10th verse of that same chapter, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came into His own, and His own received Him not. But now here, I can't hardly wait to read this next verse, because it means so much to you and so much to me. Look at verse 12. But as many as received Him. Now how do you receive Him? Well, you ask Him, you ask Jesus to come into your heart and be your Savior. Lord, forgive me of my sin. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior today. Isn't that a pretty simple prayer? Well, if you've never prayed that, you need to pray that to receive Christ as your Savior. You know, sometimes I'll hear someone explaining the plan of salvation to someone, and they'll say, you need to confess all your sin. And I'm thinking, my goodness, I couldn't even start doing that. I confess I'm a sinner and lost. Amen. And that's what you must do today to receive Christ as your Savior. You just confess that you're a sinner and lost. How big a deal is that? I mean, pride would keep you from doing that. The devil would keep you from doing that. But as many as received Him, to them gave He, look at this, gave He power, dynamite, supernatural, really supernatural. We know about dynamite now, they didn't know then. Dunamis. We know about nitroglycerin and dynamite and explosives of all kinds. It's supernatural power. It's power like you and I cannot imagine. The power of God. To them gave He power. Can you take any credit for it? No. You can't take any credit. Boy, I'm a good guy. Can you take credit? No. You can't take credit. It's of grace. People try to take credit for the life that they live. Some folks try to convince you that they have not committed any sin since they've become a Christian. You better watch them real close. They'll lie about other things too. Amen. That does not happen. It never did happen. And it won't happen with you. And it doesn't happen with me. But He does give me power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Do you do that? Do you believe on His name? I do. And you must, if you're going to become a Christian. We're going to give you an opportunity to do that today, to ask Jesus to come into your heart. Donna's going to come and lead us, and Miss Pam's going to come and play the piano for us. We kind of setting the stage for you to make a decision for Jesus Christ. Maybe it's to become a Christian today and you're not yet saved, and this would be a good day for you to make this decision for Christ. Maybe you have decided already, and maybe you've already prayed that prayer and asked Jesus to forgive you of your sin, come into your heart and be your Savior, but you haven't followed the Lord in baptism yet. And the Bible tells us in the 18th chapter of Matthew, He gives us a command that that's what we're supposed to do. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And then that next thing says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.